James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19 of James the first chapter and going to the end of the chapter in our reading. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two terms that we, of course, we saw bunches of terms in there, but two words particularly we're thinking about this morning that I lift out of these verses that are before us that came from the words of our text. And one, they both begin with an R. One is the word righteous, of which he speaks in verse 20 specifically when he speaks of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness, of course, as Christians, is imputed to us. It is God's gift to us by his grace through faith. The other word that he mentions is in verse 26 and 27, and he mentions it there three times, and two of the times that he mentions it, it's not mentioned positively. It's the word religion. Religion. I don't know that the way people outside of religion view religion has changed much over the centuries. Many of them simply... it's just a waste of time. It's just a show that we put on for each other and trying to make of ourselves something better than what we are, and a means by which we can judge those that don't come into compliance with what we hold to be true. And so generally speaking, in religion, it is found to have a rather negative connotation. And two of these three times, like I said, in verse 26, are negative kinds of things. The word here itself, in verse 26 and verse 27, is thrischia, which it references the externals of our religion, of our faith. It's the stuff that you and I see, that you and I do. It's the stuff the world sees, that you and I do. It's not internal. It's external. You know, it's kind of like when Don and I go to Logan's up at Fort Smith, and we go occasionally, not very often, but when we go up there, you know, they set that big old bucket of peanuts on the table to let you have something to do in between the time that you make your order and your order arrives. And so you take those peanuts and you shell them, and you throw the shells on the floor and you pop the peanuts into your mouth, and by the time the order gets there, I'm already too full to eat my order. I just, you know, those peanuts are hard for me to turn down. But I throw the shells away. Eat the part that's on the inside. If we go to IHOP or somewhere and I order breakfast, and eggs particularly, if they're not scrambled, then I want them over easy. I want them to break the eggs and put them in the skillet and do the over easy part. I like the insides of the eggs. I have never ordered scrambled shell before. I don't anticipate that I will. As a matter of fact, if they make the mistake of getting a little shell in my eggs, I'm going to be digging it out of there. I don't. Some things that are crunchy are good, but eggshells are not one of those things. What's inside is what is of value. When Daddy returned from World War II back in the late 40s, he brought back his helmet. And, you know, his liner thing, the flimsy kind of part of it. And the outside part, which was made of steel, he brought that back. He brought back his bayonet and the belt, you know, that held it and held ammunition and those kinds of things. He brought that back. he brought back an ammunition clip from his rifle. And as kids, we played with that stuff a lot. And the ammunition clip looked plenty real to me, but he wouldn't have let us play with it if it was real. It was blank. I mean, the cartridge was there, and the slug, you know, that would come out, and it was in a real clip, and all, it just didn't, you know, the insides weren't there. I remind us that the outside is necessary. And I think we understand that. What we show to each other of our religion, of our faith, is an essential ingredient that if we're to comply with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and let our light so shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, then those things that we do that are visible to one another, the things we say and the places we go and we assemble here in church and the worship that we offer, and I wouldn't minimize the importance of those kinds of things. The shell of the peanut is critical to the peanut or to the pecan. If that thing didn't have any shell around it, it wouldn't last long enough to make its way into our mouths. It would be attacked by insects and other kinds of stuff. You've broken up a pecan shell or maybe an English walnut before, and it looked perfectly fine from the outside, but on the inside it was all dried up and shriveled up and couldn't eat it and absolutely worthless. But the purpose of the shell is protection. To make sure that the stuff that is inside that is good stays good. The problem that Jesus found with many of his day in Matthew chapter 23 in the context of the woes that he pronounced upon the leadership, beginning with verse 26, it reads like this, or verse 25, when he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup to the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." I mean, what's outside? Something's got to hold your coffee together, all right? You can't just put it in the palm of your hand. It's not going to work. But the value is what's in the cup. But without the outside of the cup, you still wouldn't be able to drink. But so he says, blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in the cup and the platter, then that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. And he said, iniquity. So at the beginning of my remarks this morning, I want to be very clear. The shell has use. It has a specific purpose and design of God. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any shell on the peanut or the pecan or the egg or any of those other kinds of things. Its purpose is protection. Its purpose is to preserve what is inside. So those of us, or of others, that hold on to the name of Christian, and they say, "I'll live my faith in the presence of the world, but I don't have faith." You know, that church business, that's not for me, that church stuff. It ought to be. I mean, if you're going to take care of what's in, you say, which is what's inside that counts. Yes, it is what's inside that counts. But how are you going to take care of that stuff that is inside if you don't use what God has provided to protect it from the outside? And so we are members of the Lord's church, privileged to be a part of His body. And we give all of these visible evidences to others of our faith and the things that we do and the way that we talk. These are critical things for our protection. We come here in this place to study together from the Word of God, to read from the Scripture, to meditate, to talk back and forth to each other about, well, what does this verse mean? This section of that Scripture, what's the Lord telling us there? So that what is within us, the presence of God's Holy Spirit as His children in our lives, can be preserved and can be defended and can be protected. So unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When you find a fellow shaking a fist at the church, and doubting the validity of the existence of the shell. Understand that this is all a part of God's creation. And that is God's effort. When we come together here in this place and are surrounded by these four walls and join our voices together in the singing of these songs and surround this common table in the sharing of this communion, when you shake one another's hands or give each other a hug and say, "How do you do?" and "We're glad you're here today," all of that helps. And you can pretty much mark it down. Christians that devalue that, or that in the process of living lose their sensitivity to the importance of that, open themselves up to all kinds of discouragement and frustration. So we're talking about being righteous this morning, not just being religious. Because as important as the outer part is, because it is the visible outer part of that, we sometimes emphasize that so heavily that it may create the impression among some that would like to think it would be so, that that's all there is to the business of our faith. That just our righteousness begins and ends in this assembly, in getting out of our car and walking through those doors, doing the right thing here while we're here, and then going on from here to do anything else that we might choose to do. Paul or James is writing in this epistle in the words of our text and saying, listen, a fellow can seem to be religious, verse 26, but he's not disciplining his tongue. He's just saying stuff. He's just gossiping and spreading rumors and cursing. He deceives his own heart. Because the heart, you see, is the issue. It's what's on the inside, and he's not taking care of his heart, and this man's religion becomes vain. And pure religion, he says, and undefiled, that which is righteous. And some religion certainly is righteous. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to turn our thoughts toward one another and to those about us, to see the opportunities and the responsibilities that God provides for us to help, and then to turn our thoughts within and make sure we take care of what's inside, unspotted from the world. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 when he was describing that day, when that day of the Lord shall come? Larry, what day is that day? Well, it's the day. It's judgment time. And he said, it's like getting everybody in front of me. He said, and we'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and we'll say some things to the sheep and we'll say some different things to the goats. Basically to them, verse 46, to those on the left hand, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Oh, but he said, the righteous unto life eternal. There are three major religions in the world, and that's Islam and Christianity and Judaism. Here's how it's broken down. But then there's a bunch of other lesser religions, and then even within the individual religions that are mentioned, you have to qualify what kind of Christian you are, a member of this denomination or that one or this one over here, and there's 300 some odd to pick from. So you have to qualify what you're talking about when you're talking about, I'm a religious fellow, Larry. I'm a pretty religious fellow. That needs a lot of defining and a lot of clarification. But righteousness in the Bible isn't different than that. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians when he was writing to the Lord's church in the area of Galatia? And he was dealing with those that challenged Paul's authority to say what he did and to preach the gospel, that he was born out of season, etc., etc. And Paul said, listen, I certify to you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my life, he said, in time past, in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of the fathers. And he's talking about his religion. It was vanity. He said, I valued it. I served God diligently under it, but it was all wrong, he said. God had taken that out of the way and nailed it to the cross of his Son and excuse me, gave me a gospel to preach. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, Paul said, Romans 10, verse 1, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So their religion and the righteousness that they claimed through that religion, Paul said, stood in defiance, led them into ignorance, so that they did not recognize the true righteousness of God. God doesn't intend those things to come into conflict. You're familiar with facts. God is. Jesus Christ is His Son. The Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Godhead as God the Father or God the Son. The Bible is the Word of God. The church is the body of Christ. The worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Baptism is immersion for the remission of sins. There are a lot of facts that you and I can recite back and forth to one another from what we have read out of the Scripture. But God calls us to do more than just acknowledge a set of facts. He calls us into a relationship by His grace through faith that changes who we are outside. It doesn't just affect where we go on a Sunday, although it does affect that. It affects our thinking, our talking, our doing, throughout every day of the week. God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham, He said, walk before me. Abraham said, you bet, Lord, here I go. And Abraham, the Lord said, yes, Lord. While you're walking, be thou sincere. God wasn't just interested in Abraham walking. I mean, He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but it was more than just walking. It was what was going on within Abraham while he was doing the walking. So He said, be thou sincere. Joshua challenged the people of God in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, He said, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. What's in us? Christ in you, the hope of glory? You bet. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave Himself for me, Paul said, Galatians 2 and 20. Christ in me. We're not perfect people, but our faith in Him and our commitment to Him is to be unwavering. I used to work up at Garrison Furniture back a long, long, long time ago. The building isn't there anymore. If you drive down there by the river and see where it was, it's just a big old three-story wooden thing that just seemed like it kept on going forever and ever down there. There's nothing there anymore. One of the things, I had several jobs there from time to time, but one of the jobs that I had was on the in the finishing department, where the furniture was already made and put together and sanded and all of that. And so you began the process of spraying stain and putting it through the kilns and to heat it up and to dry it out. But I wiped the filler off, called wiping filler, along with a couple of other guys. And every piece of furniture came through there, and I had rags and big old barrels of rags all around us that we would use and then throw into the to be washed and get some clean ones and wiping that filler. But one of the other jobs that we had associated with that was a series of crayons that they gave us at the beginning of work each day that we stuck in whatever pocket we could or kept handy. And they were various colors, and you were to match the crayon with the shade of the stain that was going on. And the purpose of the crayon was to fill those, in furniture you get little wormholes from time to time, little pinholes through there, and you get other little splits and cracks in the wood that are not real prominent or not weakening to the product or anything like that. And we were to be sincere. Or use that Greek word of sincerity in making our judgments. Because that word that was used back over there, that we cited back from Joshua's instruction to Israel or to God's instruction to Abraham, is a word that means without wax. And it is, as I've told you before, that furniture maker's language, that we'd have to take that in those little holes and we would match the stain to the crayon and we'd fill that up. And so after filling it up, you know, and kind of wiping it off a little bit, when they sprayed the varnish on those things, no one would know that they were there. But they were there. And sometimes the foreman would come around, if we'd kind of say, listen, it's too big of a crack, we don't need to be putting that out. The foreman would come and look at it, and he'd stick it back on the assembly line and say, fix it. You know, we'd fix what I would think would be a wrong kind of crack. Too big of a crack. The buyer would never know. But the word that he uses to describe us in our righteousness is the word sincerity, which means we have no wax. There's nothing hidden under the surface. We are who God calls us to be. We are living for the purpose for which God has called us to live. Righteousness. Not just religious. In your Bible and mine, you will read 79 times in your Bible and mine, if it's the King James Version, you will read of right or righteousness. And it's used in a substantive way, which means God will lead us in the right way. All right, that's found about 79 times in the Scripture. 43 other times, it's used as an adjective, describing things that God would describe by the word right or righteousness. 519 other times in the King James language, it is used to describe how God's children live. Or if we're not living the way we should, it's called unrighteous. What does it mean? Well, it just, and you know this to be true, if you just drop the latter portion of that great big word off, you have a very simple English word, which is right. Are you right inside? We sing a song from time to time to ask ourselves the question, is our heart right with God? Because you see, that becomes the very critical issue. Again, back over in Matthew's Gospel in the 15th chapter, an indictment of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, he said, guys. He said, really, guys? You think that just by thinking around with the outside and ignoring the inside, that's the okay thing to do? He said, there's hypocrisy in that verse 7, Matthew 15. This people, this is what Isaiah said about you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, he said, is far from me. That's the problem they had, and sometimes that may be our problem. Heart issues. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter challenged the multitude in Acts, or the leadership in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Righteousness is just right. It's just trying to do what's right. It's thinking things that God says are right to think. It's loving people in the way that God says is right to love them. It's speaking in the way God says is the right way to speak. It's all over your Bible and mine. I'm in the book of Proverbs, and Solomon, who is kind of a wise fellow, I'm in Proverbs chapter 10. And you can read it in verse 2 and 3 and 16 and 21 and 24 and 25 and 28 and 29 and 30 and 31, you can read the 10 times in that chapter that Solomon spoke to us about righteousness. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. And so he says over and over, you ought to be interested in righteousness, in doing what God defines as right. Chapter 11, next section of Proverbs. Verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 11, 18, 19, 21, 23, 28, 30, and 31, 13 times in that book he talks to us about righteousness. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 4, the righteousness of the person of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. 13 times, chapter 12, verse 3 and 5 and 6 and 7, verse 10 and 12, verse 17, verse 26, verse 28, 9 times he speaks to us of righteousness. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And he goes forward. And if you want to go to chapter 14 and 15 and 16, throughout his book, the smartest, wisest man that ever lived in this world apart from our Lord Jesus Christ says you ought to be interested in what is right. We are called to be a righteous family as we live here in this world. I know that the issues of life can sometimes seem cloudy. And what it is you ought to be doing, you say, if I just knew what was right in that situation, I would do the right thing, but that's the problem. I don't know what exactly is right, and so what should I do? Well, we have to be taught. Just assume that in the course of living my life, I'll be able to identify the right and turn from the wrong and have the answers to the questions that I ought to be asking. Just to assume that that will happen in the natural course of living with no effort on my part to look or to investigate or to search is not very smart. There is a way to know. As you sift through the challenges of life and what is demanded of you in your schedule and at where you are in your stage of life right now, to know what God would have you to do. I'm reading this out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 in a very familiar passage of Scripture beginning with verse 16. When to Timothy, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And the last thing he lists here that it is profitable for, he says, is instruction in righteousness. Okay. Then it would probably be good for us to do as Paul challenged Timothy again, back up one page in my Bible, the second chapter in verse 15, when he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To handle God's word correctly. Now, to handle it correctly is to not add to it, to take from it, all that kind of stuff we know, but it is to search it. I mean, if you don't handle it at all, I don't really handle God's Word at all. Well, okay. Let's start there. Handle His Word every day. Let the oil go from the palm of your hands onto the leather cover of your Bible so that after a few years' time, your handprint is forever settled into that leather. Handle His Word and handle it rightly. Now to do that, we'll have to look into it. You'll have to go beyond letting Larry define for you what it is that you need to be doing. You'll have to check me out and make sure that the information that I give to you is biblical and correct. And then do. You can make decisions and you can make right ones in the sight of God if you will be open to instruction from God our Father. Righteousness. We're not perfect. We all wish that we were better than what we are. But neither are we a people in this congregation that say to each other when we mess up, when we sin, we say to one another or we say to ourselves, in the stillness of our heart, well, you know, okay, so I did that or so I said that. It's no big deal. Everybody messes up. Well, everybody does. But surely, surely, within our hearts, we're not going to just set that aside as a matter of no consequence when we mess up. Well, if we are righteous, what goes with that? Well, James 5, you remember James reminded us that we should confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, James said, availeth much in verse 16. So a righteous man's prayers, you know, they accomplish something in women. They just do something that needs to be done or needs to be accomplished. Maybe not everything that we pray for, but everything that is consistent with the will of God. The prayers of righteous people accomplish. You remember when Peter was writing in his first epistle, the third chapter, in verse 12, there it is. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we get the Lord listening to our prayers, and we get the Lord watching over us. His eyes are open unto us. What a great thing that that is. Well, we're getting ready to close. Listen, let me encourage you to be committed to what is right. I understand that sometimes there's a cost to that, there's a price to pay. Let me remind you of a guy out of history that I like his character. I like the paintings when I see him because his white head just shines in the paintings and his eyes just glint fire. I don't know what kind of guy he was other than as I read historical writings about him, but Henry Clay had to be some kind of a guy. He was born in April of 1777 in Virginia, the son of a Baptist minister. He didn't get much formal schooling, but he learned how to read and do the basic things, and boy, he loved to read. When he was 29 years of age, he was elected to the U.S. Senate. You say, Larry, you can't serve until you're 30. That's right, but he did. The only one that ever did, because he didn't bother to check his birthday. And he was known even at a young age, and his party singled him out and said, oh, yeah, quite a guy, quite an up-and-coming young leader. And so they groomed him to become President of the United States, and so they worked with him through the years of his serving in the Senate, and he was right there. Three different times he ran for the office of presidency, and three different times he didn't win. And the reason he didn't win was because he was on the wrong side of an issue that was very controversial during that day. It's not during today. I mean, the issue was taxes. He was far more. And he wouldn't compromise on that. And his advisors and buddies said, hey, you're just a breath away from becoming the president of the greatest nation in the world, holding the greatest office in the world. And if you don't change your position on this, you will never be president in this country. He said, I stand by my position. He also supported the National Bank. And if you want to know exactly what he thought about that, then you go to Lexington, Kentucky, just outside of where he lived, and you visit the cemetery and you'll read those words that every history teacher has told you that he specifically by his instruction had engraved on his tombstone. And I had rather be right than be president. I hope I want to be right. Not right because I'm good in and of myself. Our righteousness is nothing. Titus 3 and 5 is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as an unclean thing. But it is that righteousness, Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, which is imputed to us by God through faith, which is evidenced in our lives by our willingness to live in submission to His Word. We do what we do because it's right, as God defines the right. So when Peter said in Acts chapter 2 to that multitude who were in sin and who were unrighteous because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him, what can we do about that? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was right for them to do that. It's right for you today. And we give you that opportunity this morning. If you're not a Christian, to come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, and let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of every sin. He'll add you to the church. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.